the Gospel of John. What's a gospel? Now, I'm going to read the text in a moment, but I just want to introduce this, okay? What's a gospel? A gospel in the Bible is an account of the life and the ministry and the message and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, not everything that Jesus did or said is included in the gospels. In fact, John, where we're going to be today in this gospel, says at the very end of his book that if everything that Jesus said and did was written down, the whole world couldn't contain the number of books. That's how much Jesus said and did. But what we do know is this, that we know enough. We may not know everything, as John tells us, but we know enough about Jesus. It's recorded so that we can know God. There are four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This one, it says, the gospel according to John. Now, who is John? I'm going to summarize a lot of material that has to do with discussions about the internal evidence of the Bible, comparing John with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation, church history, tradition, all that, to simply say this, that this gospel account is written by a man named John who was actually a disciple of Jesus Christ, lived with him for 3 years. He had a brother named James. And James and John and another man named Peter, another disciple named Peter, were the closest to Jesus. At one point in the Gospel of John, you hear of John actually being so close to Jesus at a meal that he can actually touch him. His head is touching his chest. He lived with him. In fact, in John, his name's never mentioned. But in John, we're going to read about him later, where he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't you like that confidence? Who are you? I'm the disciple who Jesus loves. That's what John said of himself. Now, John wrote differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He included a lot of different material, but the subject's the same. Jesus Christ. John probably wrote this gospel later than the others. And one of the reasons we think that is because the subject matter that John dealt with is likely addressing a second and third generation of Christians who have already fallen into false teaching about who Jesus is. They've already got some misunderstandings about Jesus. And so John is writing to give an accurate teaching about the nature of Jesus Christ, the signs that Jesus did that signify his nature and his work. He's the God-man who ends up on a cross but is raised from the dead. So when John says at the end, or close to the end, John chapter 20, when he says he wrote these things down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he meant by that we might believe in this Jesus. Jesus as he really is, as he is being revealed to us in this gospel. And who is that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one in whom we believe, and in believing, we will have life in his name. So, we begin today where John begins, in the beginning. There is the Word, and we see that the Word has a name. His name is Jesus. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. The Word, which is God, has a name, which is Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him and when we receive him, then we receive from him grace upon grace. Now, that's the message of this prologue to the Gospel of John. It's an introduction. It's really the message of the whole Gospel of John. When I use the word prologue, we shouldn't mean by that, or you shouldn't hear by that, just a mere opener, like an opening illustration that's just sort of there to get people's attention. The prologue is in itself the very foundation of our understanding of the nature of Jesus Christ and even what it means to be a Christian. So John really is not warming up the crowd. He has jumped right in to the depths of the very mystery of God from all of eternity, of God the Son, eternally so, taking humanity to himself, now his godness and his manhood, God being man, being the God-man. You see, it's a mystery. He's just right in there. He's already taken us to what it means to have the God-man, God in human flesh, dwell among us in time. He's taken us right into what it means for people to be born again, born of God, he says, and to believe and to receive and to become the children of God. Now, he went deep quickly, but if you're new to the Bible, you shouldn't be intimidated, because you can wade around in here. If this is new to you, you can read it today and you can come away understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that if you believe him, you'll receive life. So don't be intimidated. But if you've been studying John for years and you're tempted to say, "I've heard this," let me just encourage you to keep diving, because you can gaze forever in this 18 verses at the wonders of the Trinitarian God and of the union of God and man in one person named Jesus Christ, and the mysteries of this new spiritual birth for people who have actually been born physically, and of the life lived by grace upon grace. You can swim around in this forever. The prologue is to be pondered, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, it's been outlined in different ways, different people. Some have three major headings, some have four, and I'm just going to give you two. Parts one and part two. Part one, verses 1 through 13. He's talking about the Word in eternity. He says in verse 1, "The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God." Part two, he talks about the Word in time, beginning in verse 14, "The Word became flesh." And by the time we finish, we're going to see that this Word from all of eternity that stepped into time and became a man has a name. His name is Jesus. And that if we believe him and we receive him, we have the right to be the children of God. And we receive from him grace upon grace. So part one, the Word in eternity, the first 13 verses, verse 1 is the key. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So it describes it. The first five verses describe the Word. The Word was in the beginning. And those simple opening words, "in the beginning," take us all the way back, don't they, in our minds, to Genesis chapter 1. This is the way the Bible opens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, right after that, it says this, that God said. You say words. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. God said. God said, let there be light. And then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters to separate the waters, which makes heaven and earth. And then he said, let there be waters under the heavens, and let the waters be gathered into one place so that the dry land would appear. Now there is earth. And then he said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And then he said, let there be lights in the sky to separate day and night. That's the sun and the moon. And then he said, let there be living creatures in the waters and in the sky, and let them be fruitful and multiply after their kind. And then he said, let there be living creatures on the land, let there be livestock and creeping things and beasts. And then he said, let us make man in our, important word, in our image, and let the man have dominion over all the living things. And therefore he created man in his own image, creating them male and female. The Word was in the beginning. The Word, John says, was with God already at the beginning, so therefore not created with the other things. The Word in John 1 was not created with other things. He was already there, existing with God before the beginning, when God created all things. That means the Word is eternal. The Word, it says in John 1:1, was God. Now, this verb was is designating continuous being, not merely past being. So the Word was, is, and will be God. When he says the Word was God, he doesn't mean the Word was God at one time and is no more God. It's a continuous verb. The Word was, is, and always will be God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, he says, all things came into being through the Word. That's back to Genesis 1. The Word is the agent of creation. Colossians says this too. All things came into being through him. So this Word was God, God in the beginning, before time and all of eternity, at creation. This Word is the agent of creation. This Word is included in that word in Genesis 1 when God said, let us make man in our image. The Word is eternal. But look also, the Word is referred to in verse 2 as He. So the Word is a person. Now that's very interesting because there's a big discussion among Bible scholars and theologians about John's use of this word, Word. The word is logos, which is a concept in Greek philosophy. The Greeks used the word logos a lot. And when they used that word, they were talking about the abstract that was behind something concrete. There's a concrete pulpit right here made out of real wood. Thank you, Dave Wills. And there's a concept, an abstract of it behind it, so that there's a thought, and out of that thought comes a thing, and so the word in Greek philosophy goes. But John is a Jew, and he has a Hebrew mindset. So for John, the word is not abstract. It's not just a concept behind the thing. For John, the word is the thinker of the thought that produces the thing. John is talking about, he's rooted in a God-centered understanding of reality. He's talking about the Word as a person. The Greeks would say, let's go back to the beginning, to the Logos, to the Word, and find the abstract or the concept behind all things that existed. And John is saying, no, let's go back to the beginning, to the person who thought and then spoke, and all things were in, came into being. He says in verse 4, in him was life. Our life, of course, he created us, but he's talking about a kind of life. We read in John later, we're going to see this over and over in the months and year to come. Eternal life. It's a quality of life. In him was life, and that life is light. There is no darkness in him. Verse 5, the light that is from the life of the word, though, is not grasped. It's not comprehended by the darkness. Now, it says, maybe in my Bible, the English Standard Version, maybe it says in yours, it says is not overcome by it. But probably it should mean is not comprehended by it, doesn't understand it, because it's in darkness. So here is a description of the Word. The Word here is a personal being existing in eternity, always with God, being God, the Creator, true life, the light of men, but not comprehended by darkness. That's a brief description. Verses 6 through 8, John tells us about another John. Now, this gets a bit confusing, I know. A lot of Johns here, okay? Verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. Okay, now, that's not the John who wrote this. That's another one. This is John the Baptist. Now, it's not John the Baptist because he belonged to a Baptist denomination. It's not John the Baptist as opposed to John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian. He's John the Baptist because he baptized. It's that simple. And it says in verses 6 through 8 that he came to bear witness. John, the writer, all through the Gospel of John, tells us there are numerous witnesses to Christ. People say, oh, you know, there's, you know, Jesus Christ, yeah, it's just blind faith, just blind faith. To which John would say, no, it's not blind faith. There are a multitude of witnesses, John the writer being one of them, because he says, I was there. But he's also telling us here about another John named John the Baptist. He came to bear witness about the light or the word so that people would believe. And real quickly, we'll come back to John the Baptist next week. But he says, quickly says that John the Baptist was not the light. All through chapter 1, there's so much emphasis on John the Baptist not being the light. Well, that's interesting, and I will put a little pastoral note in here just for the fun this morning. I'll come back. It is interesting to note that John the writer is so intent on letting us know that John the Baptist is not the Christ. He's not. But what's interesting about that is Jesus says in the Gospels that there is no person born among women who's greater than John the Baptist. Which leads me to say, if John the Baptist is not the Christ, then nobody is. And I say that because the more we think that we are going to find the light in some other person, the more we're going to miss Jesus. Verses 9 through 13, there's a response to the Word. Verse 9, the Word came into the world. Verse 10, but the world did not know the Word. He came to his own, he says. Now, that could mean his own people, the Jews, but it also could mean he just came into his own domain that he created, the world. Either way, they did not receive him. Why? Because the world is in darkness. The world is in darkness. This is not a place of light that somebody's just put a bushel over. This is a place of darkness. And that's why Christ, the Word, came into the dark world to be the light, to show us God. Verse 12 and 13, but. So the state of things is in verses 1 through 11. But verse 12, the gospel enters. This is the gospel in the Gospel of John. John, it's like John couldn't wait. You know, it's really when you read this, if you read the flow, if I were writing it, we'd just stay with the Word and we'd skip these verses and go on to verse 14. But it's like John the writer, John the disciple, John the apostle who wrote this, he just could not wait to get us to the grace of God. And so he says, the whole world is in darkness and the world does not receive Christ, but by the will and the grace of God, some are born again. Some are born of God and believe and receive and become the children of God. So in this first part, the Word is described. as eternal, as God in eternity, as God, as personal, as life and light in the world, not received, but by grace, giving the right for those who do believe and receive to become the children of God. Now, the second part starts in verse 14. And so if you think with me, okay, you've got this word. You've got this eternal being from all of creation, before creation, from eternity, creating the world. And then it says, verse 14, it's the most amazing verse. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The second part is the word is now in time, in space, has come into a place. And I always drill down on this because I still don't think we quite get it. That we don't know exactly, you know, we don't know from our vantage point 2,000 years later exactly where Jesus walked and where was his home. And, you know, we don't know all that. You might go to that part of the world sometime and somebody might tell you this is exactly where it was and they might charge you a little bit of money to do that. But bottom line is we don't know exactly where the house was and that kind of stuff. But this is what we do know, that when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, he entered time, he entered space, he lived in a place, and if we could know the exact place, it would be something you could pinpoint on a map. The Word, eternal God, came into our world by becoming flesh into our time. How did he come? Was he an angel? I mean, if you saw an angel, I promise you, you'd be asking me if he could preach here next Sunday. If you saw an angel, you'd say, I saw an angel. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Son, the Word who came into the world, is so much higher than the angels. He is so much more highly exalted than the angels. Did he come just as a spirit? When he came into the world, did people see something? It was kind of phantomish, kind of like you could almost see through. Did he come as the force? You know, there's just this cosmic thing out there that's bending the universe toward goodness. Is that what he is? Did he come like the Greeks thought, as just a concept? No, look what it says. The Word became flesh. Now, folks, that means, okay, now I'm not a doctor, so I'm not even going to begin to try to describe all the layers of human flesh and then veins and blood and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you that if you'll just take yours out right now and put it in front of your face and then touch it, he came like that. He came as a man. Now think about it. The Word was God continuously. He's eternal. The Word became flesh in time. What does that mean? Pretty early in Christianity, there were different and erroneous views about what this means for the Word to become flesh. And I'm going to give you some key words. Appeared, there's a key word. Some began to believe that the Word, when the Word became flesh, wasn't really and fully human, just appeared to be. Like he kind of tricked people. Here's another one. Ceased. Some thought that when the Word became flesh, the Word ceased to be divine in order to become a man. Here's another one. Part. Some began to believe that this Word that became flesh was only part God, part man. We don't know what part. 50% each, 40, 60, 80, 20. We're not quite sure. Here's another one. Different. Some thought that when the Word became flesh, you actually have two different people. One divine, one human, just acting like one. And here's another one. Somewhere between. Some thought that when the Word became flesh, the Word was this being that is somewhere between God and man, less than God, but greater than man, not fully either. But thankfully, by the 400s, by about 450 at what's called the Council of Chalcedon, the doctrine of the incarnation, that means the taking on of flesh, the doctrine of the eternal Word taking on human flesh and becoming a man was articulated in a way that's very faithful to John chapter 1, and I'll just give you a few key words for this. The Word made flesh, becoming flesh, means this: He is fully God and fully man. Fully. Both God and man. One person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, but one person. And the two natures fully present in this one person. These two natures, divine and human, are not to be confused with one another. They don't divide each other. One does not diminish the other, neither cease to be. That so much so that it is appropriate to refer to this Word made flesh right there in verse 14 as God-man. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go with that, because I'm explaining a mystery. A mystery that's as real, more real than you and I are sitting in these chairs. It's a mystery. And someday, the cloud gets lifted, the scales fall, we see more fully. Today, we say, the Word became flesh. Verse 14 also says He dwelt among us. It's a very important word, dwelt. It means He tabernacled. He set up a tent. He dwelled in a tent. He lived in a tent, in a body among us. And John says we. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Now, John says we because John was there. If you read 1 John, which is a letter that John wrote, he actually talks about beholding Him and touching Him. The one that our hands touched, He is there. And He is the Son of God. He calls Him the Son. The only, we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, I tiptoed up to the doctrine of the incarnation. Here, John has taken us up to the doctrine of the Trinity, because he is talking here about the Son that came from the Father, both fully God. I told you, you can swim forever in these 18 verses. You can wade in and say, Jesus is Lord and I believe Him and have life, but you can also swim forever and get to the Trinity and the nature of Christ and the new birth. So the Son, the Word, the God-man, it says, is full. He is full. Look at verse 14. He is full of grace and truth. Once again, verse 17, John takes us back. He doesn't take us back to creation this time. He takes us back to Moses and the giving of the law, the Old Testament. Now, the law was a gracious gift. Don't be confused. It says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. But don't be confused. The law is gracious. The law of God is gracious because the law of God, the Old Testament, shows us the holiness of God. That's a gracious gift. The law of God restrains evil. That's a gracious gift. And the law of God shows us how far we fall short of the law so that it prepares our hearts for a Savior. That is truly a gracious gift. But the law is not gracious enough to save us from our sin. We need a Savior to do that. We need the Son of God from the Father, the Word made flesh, the God-man, full of grace and truth to come and to save us. The law is gracious. You know what? The law is true. The law of God is truth from God, but it's truth in a shadowy form because it's pointing to the true substance, which is the Son who came from the Father. Here's an example. In the law of God, we hear about a tabernacle. And we hear about a temple. Well, look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt. It means tabernacled, lived among us, the meeting place. So in the law of God, it's true that the people of God in the Old Testament met God at the tabernacle and the temple, but it's a shadowy truth because it's pointing to the infinitely greater truth that there is a true tabernacle, a true temple coming to dwell among us where we meet God, and His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16, this Word made flesh, this Son of God, fully man, is full and complete, and from His fullness we receive grace upon grace. From His fullness. Listen, we have a scarcity mindset. We have a scarcity mindset. We don't come to God because we think God's going to run out of grace. We don't come to God because we think God, he's going to answer about two prayers, but then he's done. That's all. He's tapped out. He's tired. He's done for the day. Oh, I sinned that sin again. I can't come and confess my sin because surely, surely there's a finite amount of grace in even God. Or I've read enough of the Bible to know, I know all about God, and so I can move on to something else. Oh yeah, we've plumbed the depths of God. He's full. It's not a scarcity mindset, it's an abundance mindset. We keep pressing on to know Jesus, our Savior. We come to him over and over and over again, confessing our sins because he is giving grace upon grace. We come to him for every need and every strength because out of his fullness comes this overflow of grace to our lives. Grace upon grace comes from him. It's a continuous supply of grace, saving us, sustaining us, giving us life, filling us with the Holy Spirit. And once again, John wants to give us a witness of this. So he says in verse 15, John the Baptist, John bore witness. John told you, this is the one who's coming after me because he's before I am. And once again, John the Apostle tells us that he has beheld him. He has seen him. What a gift to behold Christ. What a life-transforming experience to have the Holy Spirit open your mind. To have the Holy Spirit open your eyes so that when you read the pages of Scripture, to have the Holy Spirit. See, you can't go back to John and John the Baptist. So you can't see what they saw physically with your eyes. But the Holy Spirit, through the pages of the Scripture, can open your mind and you can see here, the Son of God. You can see here the one who's full of glory, the one who's full of grace, the one who's full of truth. I'm praying for that for you. Finally, verse 17, he gives us his name. He says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there he's named him. He's named the Word. You go back to verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Go to verse 14. And Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. He named him with the name of a person who lived on this planet. And then look at verse 18. No one's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. What is this language Paul is using? Paul, bad grammar. Paul, or John. John, bad grammar. John, you've messed up. No, he means what he wrote here. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. That's the Son. That's Jesus. He has made him known. You want to know God, you know God in Jesus. It's been pointed out that John used the name Jesus 100 more times than Matthew did. 100 more times than Matthew did, John used the name Jesus. And the reason we point out Matthew is because Matthew used the word Jesus a lot more times than Luke and Mark did. John just keeps using that word Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because John is intent on keeping Jesus before us as the reality, as the Word made flesh, as the Word in eternity becoming the Word in time in the God-man. Now, we call everything that I just did. You know what we call this? We call this, I'm going to give you a big word, we call it Christology. It just means the study of Christ, the truth about Christ. We call it Christology. And I know, I'm aware, there are people who say, man, I didn't come for Christology. I didn't come for theology. I just tell me some few things about Jesus and I'll be on my way. But folks, this is Jesus. There isn't another one. You miss the Christology. You miss Christ. You miss John 1, and what you end up with is somebody who looks a lot like you, just a little better. like he's not divine. Or you end up with somebody that is so far out there you can't relate to, he's not human. This Jesus Christ that John puts before us in the prologue is the real Jesus, is the only Jesus. God, man, full of grace and truth. And we will find him. We will find him in the pages of the Gospel of John, which is the fourth gospel in the Holy Scripture. We're going to find Christ and we're going to see him. So let me close. Why John? People have asked me that. Everybody always asks me when I finish the book, what are you going to do next? I usually don't tell. But I've been telling folks for a month or more, John, John. And every time they say, why John? Well, here's why. John, because of Jesus Christ. John, because in this gospel we see Jesus Christ. We will see him, the eternal Word, one with God, the eternal Son of God, the one who took humanity to himself and became God-man, fully and completely God and man, yet without sin. We're going to see him. We're going to see the one full of glory, the one full of grace and truth, and we're going to see the one full of glory, grace, and truth ending up on the cross. We're going to see him dying for our sins. You keep reading John, and you're going to see John on a cross where you and I belong. But you keep reading, and you're going to see him coming out of an empty tomb and talking to disciples and having breakfast with them and forgiving one of them who denied him. Why John? Because in this gospel, we're going to see Jesus Christ as the one that we are called to believe and receive so that we can have life. Why John? Because we're going to see in the Gospel of John, Jesus who tells us, come and follow. He's going to say crazy things like, drink of my blood, eat of my body. Follow me. You'll have life. That's why John. Why John now? Why John now? Because people still need Jesus. Post-Christian does not mean post-Christ. It doesn't matter if a culture is post-Christian. No person, no culture ever outgrows its need for a Savior. That's why now. Why now? Because the church is distracted. The church is distracted. We are issue-driven. We are tribal. We are theologically weak. We are morally confused. And we are insecure about our calling and our mission. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, is a distant experience for many Christians and much of the church today. But it doesn't have to be so. Because Jesus still says what he says in verse 39, come and see. Come and see. May God renew our vision of Christ. Why John now? Because so many people in the world are growing exhausted. If the church is distracted, the world is exhausted. And becoming more so, and people are becoming more so. Rage, the rage against God, against truth, against reason is leaving people exhausted. And we should pray that it would speed up. The sooner the exhaustion, the better. So they'll turn to Christ. Will we have a Christ to give them? This demand for complete autonomy from anything outside of us that might restrain us, a demand from complete autonomy from God himself is leaving people enslaved and disappointed. And the conflict that is raging between group and group isn't producing any winners. It's doing further damage. In John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, is a distant truth from many people today. But it doesn't have to be so. Jesus says what he said to the disciples in verse 43, come and follow me. So why John? I'm going to put it to you in the form of a prayer request. Are you writing this down? Man, the Lord has raised up people at Grace to start praying this summer, and you're telling me about it, and I am so grateful. And I'm looking out at a couple of hundred of you right now that are going to join me. Here you go. We're going to pray for a clear word from God in John about Jesus. Clear. Clear. We're going to pray that people will be ready to hear. That God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will make people ready to hear, whether it's through exhaustion or disappointment or pain or blessing. However he does it, that God will make people ready to hear. We're going to pray for the renewal in the minds and hearts of Christians and of this congregation, that we will return to our first love, and he has a name, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And we're going to pray for the converting power of the Holy Spirit, that men and women will be born again and believe and receive from Christ. Our Father in heaven, this is our prayer.